Perhaps there is no single letter we use more often in combination than the letter W, as in WWW. Well, it stands, of course, for the World Wide Web of the Internet, and probably no modern device has been more defining of the global nature of life on Earth than the Internet. It has made even non-travelers aware of the world. One of its positive effects is to make people more tolerant of others, be less dogmatic of their opinions, and as far as that goes, that is a good thing for the relationship of mankind. And we see even in the Arab world, those who used to be enslaved in their societies now aspiring for freedom, and many believe that one influence behind that is the Internet. Now, there can be a negative effect, however, if this tolerance is unregulated and unguarded, it makes the Christian message become more tentative. Pronouncing absolute truths today in this age of the Internet is frowned upon. It is treated as intolerant. And it would seem that the consciousness that there is a whole world out there makes some Christians tentative about their message. But if you think about this, in fact, the consciousness of the whole world is not something that the Christian message only now is beginning to nurture in this age of the Internet. In fact, from the very beginning of the commission of Christ to the church was to be world conscious. And you and I will not be faithful to the commission given to us if we do not have a consciousness of the world. And this month, I will now do that series which I intended to do upon coming from our vacation, if not for some intervening events. During that travel, I reflected a great deal on the relevance of the message to the whole world. It forces you to do that when you encounter people of different cultures, people of different history, and you are forced to think, is the Christian message not just a message for my culture or for my people? Is it a world-encompassing message? My conviction has deepened that we have a message that is worth hearing by the whole world. And in the course of this series, my prayer is that the church as a church and you as individuals will deepen in the same conviction, that there is no reason why we should be tentative about the Christian message, that this message is applicable, indeed a necessity, to this whole world. And I shall begin with a theme that is probably the most unwanted by the world, and yet one that is gravely needed. And it is our belief that this whole world, no one excluded, will undergo a judgment day before the tribunal of God. There are many passages I can use, but I'll use that one in the book of Revelation that depicts it in, shall we say, a scary manner. In order to impress this more upon us, I invite you to Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that John was writing from a gloomy place that is known as Patmos. This is now part of Greece, but during the Roman Empire, this was a penalty island. That was where prisoners and exiles were sent in order that they may have a gloomy time. And yet, It was in Patmos, in this gloomy place of penalty, that John was given the most glorious revelation of the New Testament. And that revelation which was intended to close biblical revelation. It was the consummate and concluding revelation for the church. So John was given this revelation, and the intention of this series of visions is to assure the church that God's cause is moving on. It was like John was telling the church is in a situation similar to myself. I am in a gloomy place, and so is the church in a gloomy world. And yet here I am in Patmos, in gloom, yet God gave me a wonderful revelation. God preserved me, so the church will be preserved by God in a gloomy world, yet there is a revelation that the church has been tasked to highlight to the world. Now, that's the book of Revelation. That is its basic message. And what we read in the book of Revelation are succeeding visions involving a series of sevens. I'm not going to spend time explaining this series of seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Suffice it to say that they are intended to highlight the characteristic of the whole history of the church from the first coming to the second coming. Now, towards the end of this series of sevens are various versions of the judgment day, various versions of the end of the world. And we have the first in our passage in Revelation 6, 12 to 17, the sixth seal, referring to the seal on a scroll. A scroll, when rolled, will be sealed by way of a wax seal. And the illustration here of breaking the seal is that only the Lamb of God can break the seal, that is, unfold the plan of God. Only He can make history flow according to the purpose of God. And so what we have here is the flowing of history intended by God, and the final scenario is one of judgment. A scary spectacle that we see here. It is portrayed in terms of cataclysm, catastrophe, falling heavenly bodies, sinking mountains and islands. Now, this is not meant to be taken literally. It is the Bible's way of saying something sweeping is going on. You see, the fact that these people on earth called on the mountains to fall upon them proves that the mountains really did not sink literally. The mountains are still there. And they called upon the mountains to fall upon them. But the idea is something so sweeping, something so radical was happening. And what was that which was happening? It was so horrifying for the people of the earth. And it was explained as the day of wrath. Here then is my message that is needed by the whole world. There is an appointed day of divine judgment of the whole world. Ang ating mensahe ay merong itinakdang araw ng paghuhukom ng Diyos sa buong mundo. There is an appointed day of divine judgment of the whole world. Now I hope I will not deserve the charge that I discount the common grace of God in the world. Time and again, I highlight the need for Christians to use the resources of the world to see the common grace of God in the world so that we may not become fanatical. I believe that there is common grace in the world. There is nobility in the world because of the grace of God. But having said that, let us also beware lest we forget, because of the nobility, we forget the depravity of the world. We are living in a depraved world. And almost every day we are given various reminders of this. And because we believe that this is a fallen and sinful world, one thing we believe is that it is leading one day into judgment. This is one of those whole world consciousness we must have. There is a divine judgment day appointed which will cover the whole world. And there are three things from this spectacle that I want to draw in order for us to characterize that judgment biblically. First of all, that judgment is universal. Ang paghuhukom na iyon ay pangkalahatan. Secondly, that judgment is inescapable. Ang paghuhukom na yun ay hindi matatakasan. And thirdly, that judgment is Christ-oriented. Ang paghuhukom na iyon ay nakatuon kay Kristo, nakatutok, nakabatay kay Kristo. So three things that we need to understand concerning the divine judgment. It is universal. Pangkalahatan. Look at the vision here that depicts people of the world in various classes, all sharing the same horror of wrath. It included the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, or in some translations, the commanders, the rich and the powerful. And then it also includes slave and free. The differentiation of classes is deliberate to bring out the irony. No one is excluded. Not the kings because they're powerful, but also not the slaves because they're lowly. All are among those who will be judged. And here we learn that divine judgment is a true leveler of all humanity in the whole world. Meaning, when we think of the judgment day of God, that's one thing that impresses on us the equality of all men, whether kings or slaves, the equality of all. And we Christians nurture some beliefs that highlight for us the equality of all men. For example, we believe in creation, and because we believe in creation, we are convinced that all are creatures of God. No one comes from a different stock than others. All are equal. And then we believe in the fall of man, which also makes them all equal. We are all sinful. And there's the redemption of Christ, which also is a leveler of all humanity. There's not one form of salvation for some race and another method for other races. There's only one salvation for all. But add to creation, to man's sinfulness, and to redemption, the view of divine judgment. And here, we are reminded very clearly, all are under the judgment of God. Here is one doctrine that puts all humanity on the equal footing. All are accountable to God. Whoever you are, whatever your station in life may be, here is something, therefore, for the whole world in the Christian message. We can go anywhere and announce this truth that judgment is coming. And no one is exempted because of his power. But also no one is exempted because he is poor. Everyone is under the judgment of God. And we need to be convinced of this in a world that continues to think in terms of hierarchy and classes. I suppose that's something we cannot avoid. From the time of the ancient world through history, people think others are inferior to them. When the slave trade was initiated from Britain and then it encompassed Europe and Latin America and North America, it was justified on the ground that the Africans obviously were inferior people. And if you think this is something that was then, watch CNN. CNN is now promoting an active campaign against what they call modern slavery. There is a modern slavery still in the world, and it is still justified by the idea that some people are inferior in their humanity. We cannot accept that. And one of the reasons is, look at this judgment spectacle. Suddenly, everybody's equal. In what way are they equal? They're all horrified. They stand in horror of the wrath of God and of the Lamb. Now, if we believe in this leveler of all humanity, belief in the universal judgment of God should engender in us, on the one hand, humility, and on the other, boldness. If we believe that God's judgment is universal, no one is exempt, on the one hand, we should be humbled by this. Knowing that we will all stand before God in judgment should make us humble towards our neighbor. And one humility or one form of humility that it calls us to is mortify judgmentalism. If we have one judge and under whose judgment we all stand, there's no place for judgmentalism. And this is one spirit of pride that we need to mortify. To be judgmental is to stand as a judge of others. And again in Scripture, this is warned of Christians not to do. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Or James 4:11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The strongest words come from Jesus himself. Matthew 7:1 in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this should scare us. And it should slow us down when it comes to this propensity to judge people. We have a judge. And while we need to make conclusions on certain issues of life, and on that account make judgments, but we can never put ourselves in the position of the ultimate judge of others. Humility. But why boldness? We can be bold because here we see in the picture of the judgment day, even the highest and the most powerful of the earth will be judged. Kings, commanders. And this is something that should be helpful to us because by background and temperament, we all tend to make or to treat some people as untouchable. Some are intimidated by wealth or by position and by power. Others are so pro-poor that they explain every vice and excuse it as being rooted in poverty. No, naririnig naman natin, ay, mahirap talaga mga yan, kaya ganyan. And everything is explained or in fact excused by poverty. Well, we see here slaves also under judgment. No, brethren, we should be bold whether by opportunity and providence we are made to face someone powerful, wealthy, and high in the echelon of position. Or someone who is considered a scum of society, we still reach him. One of the first missionaries of America was John Eliot. And in his initial stages of ministry, he was ministering to the colonizers and there was no problem. But then he began reaching out to Indians, that is the Native American Indians, and problems began to ensue. Because the colonizers felt that they were of a higher class, why bring them to the level of these native Indians? And let's anticipate. Suppose we were discussing in our covenant meeting the prison ministry. Just suppose prisoners who have been set free begin attending this congregation. May we mortify that attitude. We all are under the judgment of God. It is universal. Secondly, it is inescapable. Listen to the language of these people of the earth. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Here we learn that divine judgment will render every man's due. Whatever escaped human justice will one day be requited. on the judgment day. No one will escape. Escaping from the justice of society is commonplace, either by bribing, fleeing, or sometimes legal technicalities. Did you know that many of those Nazi torturers have never been meted any punishment? And I'm specially sore at this man, the evil doctor known as Dr. Joseph Mengele, who experimented on children, treated them like specimen animals, and yet never meted any justice. Years ago, his corpse was discovered buried peacefully in Argentina. Never punished. Think of Hitler, Idi Amin, who had such a nightmare imposed on his own native country of Uganda. Again, put in peaceful exile in Saudi Arabia until his death. People who have never been meted justice. That's our world. But there will be none of such travesty in the judgment day of God. Nobody can bribe. Nobody can flee. And believing that none can escape the judgment of God is both a warning and a comfort. It is a warning. And I'm telling each one to take heed to the warning. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You are facing terror unless you are in Christ. Don't imagine that your life on earth is something happy, something comfortable, convenient, and everything seems to be in its place. But you have not considered the judgment day. And the judgment day is going to tell you that whatever your life here on earth might have been, however happy it was, however comfortable, there will be the judgment day. And unless you are in Christ, it is terror. It is horrifying. And this is what these people on earth were crying out, to the point that like insane men and women, they were talking to the mountains, pleading that those mountains would fall upon them. They would prefer to be buried underground, alive, than face the wrath of God. That's how terrifying the wrath of God is. Listen to the appeal of Ecclesiastes to young men in Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Happy with your life? Comfortable? Satisfied? Think of the judgment and beware. But it is also a comfort to us. It tells us that the injustices of society will have their reckoning. There's John in Patmos, unjustly treated and exiled by the Roman Empire. What's his comfort? Well, this is one of the comforts. There will be a final reckoning. One of the things that shocked me in reading Jonathan Edwards was when I read this treatise of his in which he said, the saints will delight in the wrath of God. We would usually think of the reaction of horror when we think of the wrath of God, but then when you begin to apply this to injustices that are not meted their due, then you begin to realize that he's right. This is a comfort, that those unrequited wickedness done in society will one day have their due. The judgment is inescapable. But one final thought, that judgment is Christ-oriented. We are told that this day of wrath is their wrath. Whose wrath? The one who is seated on the throne, which in the previous visions referred to God, and then the Lamb. the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reference to the Lamb reminds us of that important event that made Christ the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. So the cross, the judgment of Christ on the cross, is the measure of the final day of judgment. Now you see, this is how we are to make sense of the cross of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, it was not an exhibition of martyrdom. When Christ died on the cross, it was not to give an example on how to suffer. Those are secondary things. The real thing that was going on when Christ was dying on the cross was the judgment of God. God was judging him. When he became a substitute of sinners, the hand of God became the hand of justice meted out upon the Son of God. And that's the only way to make sense of those words of Christ from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words of a judged man, a judge savior. And when you enter into the mystery of that, then you begin to realize that's why there's only one way of salvation from the wrath of God. This did not happen to Mary. This did not happen to any virtuous man. I cannot do it. It happened to Christ so that only by him can there be salvation from the wrath of God. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This is your only hope in the face of the wrath of God, is that someone has taken that wrath in advance on the cross. And when you and I partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, bear this in mind, brethren, that when you partake of that bread and wine, emblems of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remind yourself, it is because of what he has done that I can stand on the platform of acceptance with God. Though deserving every bit of his wrath, yet I can be saved from the wrath to come because of what Christ has done. If you were to picture this on a weighing scale, one scale will have Christ on the cross. If you were to be put on the other scale, only one thing will balance it. Hell. Only hell, eternity in hell, will balance what Christ has gone through the cross. That's the mathematics of the substitution of Christ. And so I appeal to you, there is a way of salvation. You do not need to face the wrath of God in all its weight. There is a way of salvation now through Christ. And every time you procrastinate, every time you delay, you are saying that I can face the wrath of God even now. What a terror you are courting for your soul. This is the challenge to us. Believing in the Christ of the cross as salvation from wrath. This is our assurance. And yet it also creates urgency. For Christians, they need not fear the wrath of God because of Christ. We have that assurance in Romans 8:1. If anyone is in Christ, there is no more condemnation. That judgment is not a judgment of condemnation for those who are in Christ. But there is no other way of assurance. It is possible for you to have a false assurance, give yourself some false peace. But if you approach the judgment day without Christ, there is no hope for you, whatever your assurance may be. And let us refresh as a church our purpose here in the world. Why we need to have a world consciousness is because of this judgment day coming. We can be anywhere in the world. You can be in the poorest places of sub-Sahara in Africa, or in the wealthiest in America or Europe. This same message is needed. This same message is relevant. It is a message for the world. And so when Paul was facing the philosophers of Athens in Acts 17:30, this was his message to them. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. It's worldwide. All people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Well, there you are. Whatever we think of the judgment, do not think of it plainly as judgment unless you connect it to Christ. Connecting it to Christ is telling you there is a way of salvation. There is a way of assurance. There is a way of facing the judgment of God without the fear and the terror depicted by our passage. That you do not need to call on the mountain and fall upon us, hide us from the wrath of God. We are hidden by the cross. But if you are not a believer in Christ, whatever it is you have accumulated in your life in this world, they will be to no avail when you face the judgment of God. We have a message, brethren, that is crying out to be heard by everyone in the world. And that is the message of judgment. And by way of reminder to us, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, it tells us that we owe so much to the grace of God. If this is what we are facing as we deserved, we owe so much to what God has done in our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So let us sing our last hymn with that thought in mind. How much I owe when this passing world is done, when I sunk the radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. These are words of that great and powerful preacher of Scotland, Robert Murray McShane. He was a man who, a contemporary said, he was almost dying to have you converted. And I wish I could express that to you now. I want to die if that will be your conversion. Because what you will face is this terror of judgment, but there is salvation in Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, let us confess this again and again. We owe so much that we can never calculate or count, but we can use to confess our debt to our God and to His grace. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, how true this is, that we will never know until then how much we owe. But when we think of the gravity of judgment and that it could have resulted in our spending eternity in that realm that is cast away from you, that is what our sins deserve. Yet we are saved from that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe you so much. And we can never, in our fallen condition now on earth, we can never calculate this. And yet as we would observe the Lord's Supper tonight, give us a measure of the sense of that debt that we owe to your grace. Yet we pray for those who are still outside the realm of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may have a measure of this terror that struck these people depicted in the vision of the Apostle John. Such a terror that they would even call upon the mountains to fall upon them rather than face the wrath of the one seated on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. It is a judgment that will spare no one. It is a judgment that will render to every man his due. And yet, the reminder here that this is the judgment of one who is the Lamb reminds us of what he has done when he died on the cross in taking away the sin of the world. That he died a death's judgment of God. He died as a substitute. And on the cross, he was judged by your justice. What a terrible cost, and yet that is our salvation. And so we look to him and we refresh anew our gratitude for what Christ has done, and yet make this a reverberating message for those here who perhaps have heard it many times and yet have yet to cast themselves in faith upon Christ. May this be the day when they will look to Him who was slain and see in Him their salvation. And help us, Lord, as a church to refresh this message in our mission. We have a message for the whole world. Wherever we may, by your providence, be taken, it may be in the poorest places in Africa or Asia, it may be in the wealthiest, most convenient places of Europe and America, but wherever we are, there we are seeing people who are rushing into judgment, and we have a relevant message. So make us a church that is truly ready and prepared to announce the judgment that is coming, but also announce that judgment that has been advanced in Christ, so that we may have our salvation, and make us a church faithful to our message to the whole world. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.